Well, I hope you'll reach for your Bibles again, before you go to Galatians 4, you may have already marked that in your Bible, but open again to the text that was read earlier, the wonderful account of the birth of our Savior that Luke records for us in Luke chapter 2. The Christmas season is recognized around the world as a season of joy, as a season of celebration. Curiously, this joyful attitude, this joy of the season, is shared by Christians and non-Christians alike. The world, the unbelieving world, it's filled its streets with lights. It's decorated its houses. The bells can be heard on every corner. And of course, their homes are the same way. There's joy in the home. There's light in the home and presents all around. Presence. Why is that? Well, because it's more joyful to give than receive. That's why there are presents everywhere. Joy. But it is curious. It's curious because this season marks the arrival of the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem to a family of low estate. The angels declared His arrival, right, to those shepherds, the words that Nirka read earlier. They said, "I bring you good news of great joy." So we say, if we just take a simple look at it, that story, then the joy that we see at this time of year everywhere must surely be the joy that the angels proclaimed. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. But if we pause a bit and we look a little closer, well, we all know that that isn't what we really see this time of year. We don't see a world captivated by the joy of the Lord. We don't see a world rejoicing that a king has come, that a deliverer has arrived. We don't see a world rejoicing in a Savior who has come to take away their sins. Because they don't see this season like that. Because they don't believe that. Now, we have joy. We've talked about it this morning already. We've sung about it. It's dressed up out there in all of its glitter, and it's dressed up in here in no really less way. We have our glitter and our lights and we have our joy. But our joy is entirely different, isn't it? We are experiencing together as believers, most of you believers, we experience a joy this time of year that the world knows absolutely nothing about. We have to be sure that at Christmas, we keep that clear in our minds. We have to be sure that at Christmas, we don't get swept away from the real joy into that foil-wrapped imitation joy. We have to be careful. And it's a challenge, but it's always been a challenge. It's not something new. That night of Jesus' birth, it was a challenge. The angels declared peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That's what they said. Joy and peace and goodwill. What a tremendous promise, what a profound expectation for anybody to hear. But notice, if you look closely, and you have your Bible there, you'll see it. Here's what the words say. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news, great joy, and the angel said, for all people. Suffering, sinful people need to know the good news that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. That good news knows no bounds. According to the angels, it extends from sea to shining sea and across all the seas. It's a good news that a Savior has been born for all men, everywhere, who is Christ the Lord. But we know that night and we know this year that not everyone will listen to those angels, not everyone will hear. And so the angels, again, in the same text, verse 13, a whole host of them now gathering together said this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." The good news comes to sinners everywhere. A Savior has come who can deliver you from your sins. And He comes bringing glory to God and peace to men. Glory to God and peace to men. Jesus Christ came to save. And in so doing, He brought glory to God. That's exactly what He said. He said Himself in John chapter 17 to the Father just before He would be crucified and ascend, "I glorified you on the earth. I brought glory to you in the highest. How did I do that? By accomplishing the work that you gave me to do, by saving your people from their sins." The saving work of Jesus Christ, saving people from their sins, that brings glory to God and peace. Jesus came to bring peace. But here again, that closer look is required as we hear these words so familiar year after year. We need to understand what the angel said. We need to understand what Jesus came to do. And we need to know what it means to every person, and we need to know what it means to us. He came to save. That's good news for everybody. And so He then accomplished what He came to do by dying on the cross for the sins of all of those who would believe. That brings glory to God and brings peace to men. Good news for everyone. But watch, not peace for everyone. Peace among men with whom He is pleased. Clearly not all men will benefit from this peace. Clearly not all who hear the good news will be the recipients of this peace. Why not? Well, it's simple really, because not all men will be saved. Those who are saved will receive this peace. Those who are not saved will not. The peace the angels promised is the result of the saving work of Jesus Christ the Lord, who they announced. The peace the angels promise is the result of His accomplishment, of His having brought glory to God in the highest. That's the crucible of the gospel. It's the dividing line between the saved and the unsaved. It's the dividing line between those who have momentary flashes of peace and those who have lives that rejoice and live in constant peace. It's the dividing line between those people who live in utter conflict always and those people who know what it's like to have peace. Jesus Himself said, and these are words that are really hard to read. This is what He said in Matthew chapter 10. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I came to save, and I accomplished what I came to do, and I bring glory to God in the doing of it. And those who are saved will have peace. But for those who are not saved, they have no peace." And sadly, this becomes a reality. A new war. Jesus said, I came to divide. I came to bring war right into the home. To set a man against his father. To set a husband against his wife. How can that be? Well, he explains himself, verse 37 of Matthew chapter 10. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The peace that Jesus brings isn't extended to everyone, but only to those, he says, who will follow after him. Only to those, he says, who will take up their cross and follow him. Only to those who will follow hard after him. The hard following after Christ. He says no one else is worthy of him, and therefore no one else will benefit from the peace that only he can bring. Just like the angel said, glory to God in the highest for what Christ has done. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Peace comes to those, Jesus said, who are worthy of him. Peace comes to those, the angel said, with whom he is pleased. Real peace, lasting peace. Eternal peace with God on earth and among men. I hope this brings you to a question on this Christmas Sunday. At least that's my intention. That was my goal. Here's the question. How can I have that peace? How can I have the joy of this season, a joy which even the world shares but yet can't share? How can this joy become the hallmark of my life? How can I live a life of rejoicing? Those are good questions. And the angels, well, they're answering it. They say, if you want that, you must be one with whom he is pleased. At least that's what our English Bible says. That's English. That's the New American Standard translation of the Greek original text of what the angel said. You could read it in a different English Bible. Some of you are this morning. I suspect maybe you're reading the ESV. It says almost exactly the same thing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, both of those English texts render the language of the angels in such a way to suggest that any man who pleases God will be saved. That's what it seems to suggest. The man who pleases God will have peace. But that isn't what it says. That's not even what that translation says. We just are reading it too simply. It's certainly not what God meant when he sent the angels to say it. He didn't mean that he would bring peace to any man who could satisfy him or any man who could please him. He certainly didn't mean that. Pleasing God isn't the gateway into salvation. Pleasing God isn't the way we gain peace. We don't gain peace by pleasing God. If that were so, then the entire message of the angels, well, it would have been a wonderful waste of time. It would have been meaningless. Why come and announce a Savior if all you really have to do is please God? So while these English translations are accurate, they seem to suggest something that isn't accurate. Man doesn't please God in order to find peace. Here's the King James Version. It's a good translation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I don't know if it's better or worse, but what it seems to say is very much the same thing, except now the suggestion seems to be, at least seems to be if you just read it simply, that Jesus' peace that he brings is primarily concerned with peace among men, goodwill among men. So now those who are saved by Jesus can live at peace among men. Well, that's not really true. At least it certainly wasn't true of Jesus. He had very little peace here living among men. And he didn't need to be saved. No, the men around him hated him. The men around him ridiculed him, mocked him, and ultimately the men around him killed him. No, the peace that is in view here is primarily peace with God, not peace with our fellow men. And Jesus would later tell anyone who would follow him that if you find my peace, guess what? They hated me, they'll hate you. So Jesus was talking about a peace that he gives to those who follow him that is a peculiar kind of peace. In fact, he says of it, it's a peace unlike the peace of men. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's more profoundly deep than that. Okay, so are you following me? Mark this down. Because you won't hear me say this very often. Those of you who know me and know this church know that what I'm about to say you will not hear very often. Here's what I'm about to say. I think the best English translation of this Greek text, the closest to the original intent, that worked best to try to understand what the angels actually meant, is the New International Version. That's not my preferred translation. It's good, but it's not my preferred translation. But I think it opens up to this really, really important, up to us, this really, really important point. And here's what it says. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. This peace comes to those on whom He rests His favor. Thus, the King James is saying in its good translation, peace on those whom God's good will rests, upon those whom He wills that it would. And the ESV and the NASB is actually saying, peace among men upon whom the favor of God rests. Those with whom He is pleased to give His peace. This most famous Christmas scene on that hillside outside of Bethlehem, shepherds and angels. How important is this scene? How important is this message? And how far have we missed it? Let me summarize the heart of the message of the angels that night. Jesus would teach it clearly when He was here, and the apostles would press that into a commentary sort of understanding in all that they wrote. This was the message that night. Men are sinners, separated from God, enemies of God. And God Himself sends His Son to save them from their sin. That's good news. That is good news of great joy. That is good news that every sinner needs to hear, and every man's a sinner. And all those upon whom God sets His divine favor, all those to whom He extends the benefit of the Savior, all of those who will confess Jesus is Lord, which is what the angels proclaimed, all of those will receive peace. Lasting, eternal peace with God. Now, since that day, men have strived to find peace. Since that day, even those who have a real relationship with God through Christ still try to find His favor. Genuine Christians, having received the gospel, are still tempted every day in so many ways to pursue peace, to try to gain peace, a peace they already have. Men just keep striving. Men just keep trying. At least that's how it was in Galatia in the first century. Jesus had not been gone long, but the gospel had spread, and it had spread to the region of Asia Minor through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then men came into the church that he planted. They tried to convince the believers that the joy that they had was lacking something, that the peace that they had was shaky. They needed to add something in order to secure the peace. They needed to add something in order to find real joy. They came in saying, you need to work to gain God's favor. You need to add something to the faith, or else you'll never have real peace. Not the peace that God would wish you to have. And that same thing still happens today. That same thing still happens today. Men creep into churches. Men creep into our ears. Because of that, some of you this morning listening to me here are struggling with the joy of the Lord. Because you're still trying to please God with your own righteousness. This year's been a challenge. And in it, perhaps you've watched your joy fade. Maybe the election didn't go your way. And you've lost your peace. Now you live in fear. Some have suffered under this disease. So many others have suffered under the ordinary burden of the frailty of the human condition. We're all going to die. And when we're caught up in this idea of death, it seems the joy just fades away. Peace, this peace seems to have been a sham all along. And then the false teachers invade the church and they invade your mind. And they urge you to work harder. If you'll work harder for peace, we can have it. Urging you to work harder the next time you have a voice in an election. Work harder. If you'll work harder, you can see the peace that only we can bring. Friends, that's a lie. It was a lie in Galatia, and it's still a lie today. It was a lie when the Roman Catholic Church dominated Christendom and urged people that they needed to earn their salvation. They urged people they needed to give more. They urged people they needed to pray more. They needed to do more. And when they'd done all that they can do, they urged people who survived their death to continue to try to earn favor with God even after they're gone. This is and always has been a lie. It isn't what the angels promised. They promised what Jesus would do, not what we would do. Jesus doesn't come to offer the possibility of salvation and joy and peace. He came to bring it, and He brought it fully and completely to all who will call upon the name of the Lord. All the peace you'll ever need forever. All the joy that you could ever imagine forever in Him. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was the initiator of a group while he was in England, a group that was called the Holy Club. That's a pretty bold name. He was a pretty bold guy, actually, and the other men with him. It's kind of a self-declaration, isn't it? Something that might make us all feel a bit uncomfortable. He was in his postgraduate days at Oxford. He was part of this Holy Club, and John Wesley himself was the son of a preacher. He was very religious in his personal life and in his practice, had been all of his life. Anybody who knew him would testify to his moral upstanding, to his goodness. And he and his friends, he says of himself in his own biography, visited the prisons and the prisoners, this holy club. They went to the workhouses where the poor were. They tried to bring relief that would ease the suffering. He and his friends, the Holy Club, took pity on the children in the slums of London, provided food for them, clothing for them, even funded their education out of this horrendous poverty that dominated the city. He and his friends observed both the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. So that means that both Saturday and Sunday, you would find the Holy Club completely dedicated to the things of the Lord, to prayer and to worship. They read their Bibles together. They fasted together. The Holy Club said their prayers together. And so they were, in fact, for all appearances, the Holy Club. But John Wesley said that he and his companions were bound to the chains of their own self-righteousness. And they never had trusted Christ. What a statement. To admit that you're bound in the chains of your own self-righteousness. Not trusting Christ. What were they trusting? They were trusting in their works. They were trying to earn their peace. They were trying to stir up a joy from their own self-accomplishments. A few years later, John Wesley writes in his biography, quote, "I came to trust in Christ only for my salvation," end quote. And then it was, he said, that for the first time in his life, he experienced what he called the assurance that his sins had been forgiven. He experienced for the first time in his life, quote, "real joy and real peace." At that point, at the point of John Wesley's conversion, he looked back on his days in the Holy Club. And this is what he wrote. "I had then the faith of a slave and not a son." What did he mean by that? Well, I'll let him answer. "I had the faith of a slave because I was in bondage to the law. I did not have the experience of the freedom of being a son." The experience of the freedom of being a son. Is that even possible? Wesley believed it was. And he believed it because Paul said so. Inspired by God in Galatians chapter 4. Now we're there. Galatians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we," Paul says, "while we were children, we're held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." And next he wrote what we've been looking at for the past 3 weeks. If you've been following us on the podcast that we've been posting, if you've been working with us through this text, this is when Paul wrote that when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's what the angels declared. The time has come. Joy has come. A Savior has been born. He will deliver you from the bondage of your sin. He will set you free from any imagined self-righteousness. He'll redeem any of you who have worked to try to gain favor through the law. He'll keep the law for you because you can't. He'll make peace between you and your Creator. Because He'll pay the price necessary to redeem you of your sins. But look, please look, there's way more than that. To pay the adoption price to make you a son of God. Adopted. What an amazing picture. Listen, friend, you weren't born into the riches of the family of God. You were born into slavery among all the other slaves who are enslaved by their own desires, their own lusts, and their own love of sin. You are a slave when you're born, living among all the other slaves. You try and you strive, but you will never satisfy the master. Never will you be able to gain your freedom. Then a Savior comes. God's Son comes, and He sets you free. Listen, Christian, you're no longer a slave. That's what it means to be saved. To be set free. I'm no longer in bondage to my sin. I'm no longer in bondage to my guilt. I have been set free. But please, this Christmas, don't stop there. He did more than that. By God's decree and by the same price paid, He adopted you into His family. You aren't freed from sin to go out there and live by yourself. You're freed from sin to come live in the house of God, to rejoice and enjoy peace with the people of God. We always talk about what He saved us from. And as my dear friend Stephen Reed will remind you and has me for many years now, why don't we think about what He saved us to? He saved us to be children of God, to be sons of the Most High. The right to live as a son, the right to be able to say, Abba, Father, not God whom I fear, God who I love, my God, because I'm His son. And if you're a son, you're an heir. Do you see it? If you're a son, you're an heir. Heir of what? Heir of everything. Heir of everything. Because it all belongs to Him. Heir of everything. Because it has all been given to Christ. That's what happens when Jesus sets us free. That's what happens when Jesus brings peace. You're saved from sin and saved to be a son of God. All of that's by grace. All of it's by faith. Paul's already taught the Galatians that. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants. Heirs according to the promise. Adopted into the family by faith. Not by works. Receiving all of the promises made to Abraham. Listen, not of a kingdom here, but of a kingdom to come. Now, I just want to pause here a minute because I want to be clear. You were adopted into the same inheritance that Abraham was promised. Abraham heard the promise. Abraham received the promise. Abraham claimed the promise. And the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament reflects on that. And this is what he says. He says in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, the same way we're all brought into the family, by faith Abraham, when he was called, went out to this place where, look, he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, and he wasn't sure where he was going, but he went out and he followed God because he knew he had a promise, he had an inheritance. And then by that same faith, please notice verse 9. If this isn't underlined in every Christian's Bible, then maybe you just don't like to write in your Bible, but it ought to be. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as if he was living in a foreign land. Now, just so you get your head around that, where is he? He's in the land that he was promised, and he knew that that was not the promise. He knew it wasn't. It couldn't possibly be bound together by geography and the lines of nations. So even living in that land, he knew he was an alien. He knew he was a stranger, but yet still an heir, along with his children, of the promise. Verse 10, he just kept looking. He kept looking for a city that was different, that couldn't be overthrown and overcome and burned down as so many of the cities have in the history of humankind. A different kind of city with a foundation that is unshakable, whose architect and builder is God. He's looking for a heavenly city because that's where he belongs. So listen to me and I'm done. Listen to me this morning as a Christian. Listen to me this morning as a Christian American. This is my message for the season in this peculiar year that we call 2020. Please don't place your joy and your peace in the notion of a promised land that exists here. Please don't look to a better America as the source for your peace. Please do not wrap yourself up in that, as if that's what God would have it to be. That was never what God would have it to be. God doesn't promise us a nation. God didn't bequeath us these United States. He gave us something so much better, with real foundation that He Himself has built. In the same way, He didn't promise Abraham an inheritance that was limited to a land flowing with milk and honey. The Jews never got that. That's why they killed Jesus, because He didn't bring that. No, He always lived like an alien, just pitching a tent here and pitching a tent there. And when those around Him, like Lot, wanted to build a city, He said, "You go ahead and build your city. I'll just live over there in the hills in my tent." He always lived in anticipation of something else, just like we do every Christmas. Jesus came, oh, but one day, one glorious day, He is coming again. Amen? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Right now, peace among all those who have benefited from His favor. Peace in 2020. Peace in 2021, peace in 2022. I'm about out of those. I'm going to run out of years. But the peace will last forever. A joy unspeakable. Christians, that's what the angels promised. That's what Jesus brought. Do you have that? And if you don't have that, why not? All you have to do is believe. Father, thank You for our Savior. Thank You for our promise. And thank You for granting grace to all who will believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. A message for all people. Father, a message for hearts this morning, right here in this room. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Oh, what joy. Oh, what peace. Father, may we be found this week as Your children, extending that, living like we believe that, and declaring the good news to all who will hear. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. And God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.